Dear friends, turn please to Exodus chapter 33. Exodus 33. And we will be looking at verses 12 to the end of this chapter this evening. This evening, I want us to think about the mediator's sympathetic prayers. The mediator's sympathetic prayers. Dear friends, this morning, we heard about Jesus Christ who shed his blood for us. He did that as our mediator. And the mediator also prays, makes intercession for his people. Without the death of Christ, there is no salvation. But without the prayers of Jesus Christ, his intercession, there is no salvation either. We need everything of Jesus Christ to be saved, dear friends. And so that he says that forever he makes intercession for us. And because of that, sinners are drawn to him, the scripture says. Here, dear friends, in Exodus 33, we have after the chapter on worship, before the mediator, Moses can come down to deliver the instruction of God on worship. What has happened? What have people done? The people of God have already gone after false gods. We have seen that. They've been idolatrous. They have worshipped in ways that the Lord has not commanded them. They've thought it was the right thing to do, but it wasn't right in the sight of God. And God has spoken his judgment to Moses and to the people in chapter 32. And what we find, Moses intercedes. Moses comes and pleads with God for God's people. Oh Lord, preserve them. He speaks of the Lord to the Lord on their behalf. And so we know this is what the mediator does. He's an advocate with God. And then we find further intercession in chapter 3. He pleads that God would not destroy his people on the spot. And God, in an amazing expression of his graciousness, refrains from an immediate judgment that the people deserved. But he tells them, I'll give you the promised land. Yes, you can read that in the early part of chapter 33. Yes, I will give you what I promised, but I won't give you my presence. I will not go with you. And so you see the theme, the great theme of Exodus 33, positively and negatively, is the presence of God. We need the presence of God, and we cannot do without the presence of God. And so in the first 11 verses, it contemplates the people of God experiencing his blessing without his presence. And we can't have that, dear friends. Never want to have anything, any blessing, without the Lord being with you. But then in verses 12 and following, it shows us the mediator. Here Moses, picturing Jesus Christ, and his utter dissatisfaction with that solution. Because of his realization that the blessing of the promised land without the presence of the promiser is actually a curse. Is a curse. We live in a land that has been so blessed by God, but where is the presence of God? It becomes a curse to us, dear friends. If God is not here, if God is not in the land, if God is not amongst his people, it becomes a curse. So this passage teaches us two truths. First, in verses 12 to 17, we will look at that, there are Moses' arguments. Bold arguments, bold, we could say, instead of arguments, reasons that he gives. His request that he presses against God. And then his petition to the Lord. And finally, it is God's amazing, stunning, and gracious response. Then in verses 18 to the end, there is Moses' follow-up prayer. He makes these bold statements, bold prayers. The reason is because he's the mediator. He comes and speaks frankly and directly to God. And so he comes and boldly before the Lord. And again, what we find is that God makes this amazing, stunning, gracious response to it. So throughout this section, Moses' mediation, Moses' intercession, Moses' prayer, Moses' petition is showing the eternal covenant of redemption established between the Father and the Son, Jesus Christ, for the sake of our salvation. It's a picture of that. We see that. This covenant of redemption, or this promise of salvation, if you want that. Promise of salvation. This is pictured here between the Father and the Son. The Son pleads for our salvation. The Father accepts it. And He said, I will do this because of you, my Son. Because of you, the mediator. You've come between me and these people. These people don't deserve salvation. But you have pleaded on their behalf. And because you are my Son, I will save them. I will answer. And this shows the heart of God, dear friends. It shows the heart of this mediator too. Moses, he loved these people. What had they done for him? Nothing, other than giving him all the stress. They have rebuked him. They had refused to listen to Moses. And yet he still loves them. What a picture of our Lord this is, dear friends. You think about it. You think about how rebellious we have been and how gracious God has been. So this is a foretaste of the mediator with capital M, Jesus Christ. So it's showing us this advanced picture. Now, the first thing that I want you to notice is this. We have a foretaste of a sympathetic mediator. We have a foretaste of a sympathetic mediator. That's what we see in verses 1 to 17, or I should say 12 to 16, I should say. Moses' mediation, the fact that he comes and intercedes, he comes and prays. The people don't pray. He is the one who's praying. He is the one who's pleading. It shows us of this eternal covenant of redemption, the heart of God, and the foretaste of this sympathetic mediator. So verses 12 onwards, we see that Moses is entirely unsatisfied with the state of affairs described in Exodus 33 and verse 3. When the Lord says, fine, I'll take you up to the promised land. I'll give you the land flowing with milk and honey, but I'm not going to go up in your midst. My presence will not be with you at all. Moses is not happy. Moses is totally dissatisfied with this, if I can reverently speak in these terms. So Moses goes boldly. He's the mediator. The people have no other chance. He is the one who has to do it. He is the one who has to boldly go before God. He goes back into the presence of God, armed with strong arguments for God on behalf of Israel. In that, my friends, Moses is that foreshadowing. He is a type of the true mediator who speaks boldly to God on our behalf. And do you know, Jesus Christ goes, what are his arguments? It's marked on his hands. It's marked on his feet. It's marked on his side. It's marked on his head. He has the marks. This is what I've done for my people. So I come to my Father and I plead for them because I died for them. And here Moses goes with his arguments. Oh, his arguments are so much poorer than our Jesus Christ arguments. But here Moses goes, it says in verse 12, and Moses said unto the Lord, see thou sayest unto me, bring up this people, and thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me, and so on. So he goes with this complaint based upon the fact that God has not only told him, but also told the whole nation that he is the divinely appointed mediator. He is divinely chosen by God and appointed to that office by God. And Moses said, Lord, see thou sayest unto me, bring up this people, and thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. In other words, what is God saying? Or what is Moses saying to the Lord? Lord, you've given me this great responsibility. All of these the responsibility on my shoulders. But you have not really told me what your plans are. What are you going to do, Lord? Especially you've not told me whom you are sending. You're generically said a messenger or an angel is going to go up before me. But Lord, if I am the mediator, if I am the man that you have chosen, if I am the man whom you have appointed, ought you not share that information with me? So he begins with this argument, with this complaint. And then you see the rest of it. In the second half of verse 12, if you look at it, Moses pleads the argument of God's election of and a grace to himself. He says, Lord, yet thou hast said, I know thee by name, and thou hast also found grace in my sight. Moses is appealing to his mediatorial role, not a role that he invented for himself, not a role that he initially wanted for himself. You remember that Moses didn't want this job. Moses didn't want it. God chose him to this office. And so he's saying, Lord, you've chosen me. You've put me in this place. You've said aloud to me and to Israel that you chose me and favored me, but you've given me grace. But you haven't even shared with me your plans. I hope you see that. But something else. Another argument that he gives, verse 13, where Moses argues God's election of Israel. And consider that this nation is thy people, he says. God, these are thy people. These are your people by your choice. They weren't born your children. They weren't born your people. You made them to be your people when you called Abraham, their father, out from the Ur of the Chaldees. You made promises to them. They are your people by choice. They didn't look for you. You looked for them. You made promises to them. They're your people by choice, just like I am the mediator by choice. Moses, you see, is appealing to the very heart of the covenant. He's going right to the promises of God. He's saying, God, you said these things. Lord, you said these things. It is your covenant with the people. It wasn't theirs. And how is the heart of the covenant expressed? As over and over in Scripture, I will be your God and you shall be my people. That's the covenant. I'll be your God. There's so much in that statement that the Lord says, I will be your God and you shall be my people. And you hear Moses saying, they are thy people. They are your people, Lord. And this is so important because the Lord, in his righteous indignation, in the past chapter, he has referred to them repeatedly as this people and your people, Moses. And Moses is turning around and says, no, no, you're not my people. They're not their people. No, they are your people by your choice, Lord. Are you going to go back on that? And so Moses is using the word of God, the word of the covenant, to speak to the Lord. And we should use the word of the scripture to turn it into prayer to God. So if you are stuck in a rut in your prayer, make the Bible your prayer book. Go through the Psalms and turn it around to God and use it in that fashion, dear friends. And Moses is pointing to the unchangeableness of the choice of the election of God. But then something else, another argument he uses, and it's in verse 15, where he points to the supreme importance of God's presence. Without it, nothing else matters, as we saw last week. Then Moses says to the Lord, in verse 15, and he said unto him, if thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. Don't take us there. If you don't go with us, Lord, if we must forfeit your presence to go into the promised land, just kill us now. Don't take us there. Just kill us now. If you're not going to go up with us. Because we were made to be in your presence. And do you know, this is the thing. The Church of Jesus Christ is made to be in the presence of God. Without the presence of God, we are dead, dear friends. We are dead. We might have all the things right in terms of doctrine, be sound and orthodox in our doctrine. But if we don't have the presence of God, and we are not talking about here about a feeling, but the real presence of the Lord in our midst, who would work in us and cleanse us and make us holy. When we talk about the presence of God, we're not talking about something that others would talk about, that we would be jumping up and down and have certain nice buzz in our hearts. But no, the Holy Spirit, when He indwells the people, He makes them holy. We are not like the rest of the world. We would be different in everything. We would stand out as a sore thumb, as the English would say. And we would be seen. And people would say, these people are strange people. There's something about them. They have been and they are with Jesus. That's the difference, dear friends. That's what we ought to be. Without Jesus Christ in your midst, dear friends, you are nothing, and you and I, we can do nothing. And that's what Moses is saying. He's arguing with the Lord about this. Don't take us. If you don't go with us, what kind of people would we be? We would be dead. So nothing else matters, he says. And then look at verse 16. Another argument that Moses brings. The fourth point. God's presence is the only acceptable proof of his favor to Moses. He says in verse 16 then, "For wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight?" Apart from your presence and the tabernacle, how could your acceptance of my mediation be demonstrated? He's saying, Lord, you can say, I have chosen you. But if you don't hear my intercession for these people, if you don't hear me when I'm praying for these people, if you don't do anything for them and show your favor, show your grace, show your presence with them, how can all of this prayer, all of this mediation be proven? How can it be demonstrated? How can it be manifested? I'm a failure as a mediator. And that cannot be. And if I fail to bring the two parties together. And so Moses is pleading in this fashion. Praise God, dear friends. The Lord Jesus Christ is not pleading like this. We have greater than Moses in Jesus Christ. His work is finished and his Father is pleased with him. He is the blessed Son of God. So you only see glimpses of Jesus in Moses. Again in verse 16. He goes on to argue that God's presence is the distinguishing mark of his choice of his people. Is it not in that thou goest with us? So shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth? He's saying, Lord, the thing that makes us different is that you are with us. Does that not shout to you that the thing that makes us different is the outward ordinances that you've given us? No. The thing that makes us different is not all of these outward things. No, not at all. The thing that makes us different is that you are with us. You are with us. That's the only thing that makes the difference from this world. You can have all the outward things, dear friends, but if you don't have the Lord, what have you? What have you? And then an empty shell. But not the reality. All the covenant signs, be it baptism, the Lord's Supper, the general outward worship of things in the world are empty unless we have the ultimate distinguishing mark of the presence of God. So Moses presses these arguments, and we see the foreshadowing, as I've tried to point you to Jesus Christ, the mediator. In this. And if I could reverently paint the scene of Satan accusing God's people and the mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ, responding on their behalf, on the behalf of God's people, and explaining the case before the Heavenly Father, as limited as this picture, this analogy is, as problematic as it is. If taken to the right, wrong direction, you see the mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ, saying, Lord, yes, they have sinned. Lord, yes, they have rebelled. Yes, they deserve judgment. And rightly so. But you chose me as the mediator. I am the elect servant of God, as Isaiah speaks about. Yes, they deserve judgment. Yes, they have sinned. But you've chosen me to be over these people. And you chose them to be your people. Yes, they have sinned. Yes, they deserve judgment. The only way that I can be vindicated, Father, is if they are saved. So, Lord, save them. Save them. No wonder the Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 4 and verse 25, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification, he says. Raised again for our justification. That is our vindication. It was necessary. Remember this? For God to fail to bring you through would be an indictment upon his own son. Because his own son has said, I am their mediator. They are the children which thou gavest me. And I can only be the vindicated in their salvation. So save them, O Father. And then in verse, going back to verse 13, yes, you have Moses' petition. Now therefore I pray thee, he says, if I found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people. If you have really chosen me, if you've really given me grace, then show me your heart, show me your attributes. Show me thy way, he says. Moses is asking here to know what God is like. As he expresses, as God expresses his character in the ways that he deals with his people. And God's going to answer that prayer in a glorious and marvelous way. But notice something very interesting. That petition comes in verse 13, but Moses doesn't finish arguing until verse 16. And God answers the petition in verse 14. I missed verse 14, if you noticed. Verse 14, and as you are reading it, it might sound very strange. So verse 14, the Lord says, and God says to him, my presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. And then verse 15, it says, and he said unto them, if thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. What's this about? Didn't God say, I will go with you? And then Moses says, but if you don't go with us, and so on. That's quite interesting. Moses doesn't finish arguing. He's still bringing things to the Lord. So God answers the petition that Moses has said in verse 14. Does that remind you of anything? The Lord replies before Moses has finished his argument. Lord, my first reason is why you should do this is, and the Lord says, Moses, I'll do it. And then Moses goes on, but my second point is such and such a thing. Have you seen this before? Have you ever seen someone keep arguing and the person said, well, it's okay, it's okay. And but they say, oh, but what about this? What about that? God, dear friends, is showing his heart to this mediator. I've heard you, Moses. It will be done, Moses. And it is amazing. It is amazing how the Lord responds. My presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. I seem to remember someone else saying that once. Perhaps now you appreciate the tremendous significance when the Lord Jesus Christ looked at his disciples and said, I will give you rest. I will give it to you. What is that? But a claim to be the sovereign. He's claiming to be the blessing. He is claiming to be that gracious God of heaven and earth who alone is the hope of his people. He is the peace of his people. He is the rest of his people. I will do it. If anyone else in the world had said that, other than God, it would have been the most arrogant statement ever spoken. You've that, what need? What have you got? What's your need? I'll meet it. You need rest? Well, I'll give it to you. That's what the Lord said. That's what God says here. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ said. And then the second part of the Lord's response comes in verse 17. And the Lord said unto Moses, we read, I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name. Moses here receives a word of approval with a phrase that is connected to it that is only given in one other place in the Bible. The only other place in the scriptures of whom that is said, the first half of the verse, is Noah. Noah found grace in the sight of the Lord. Same expression. And the Old Testament will tell us that Moses would be the only prophet who knew the Lord face to face. The Lord had said, Moses, I've heard you, and I'll answer. And in that blessing, you are seeing, dear friends, a foreshadowing of the specialness of the Lord Jesus, the mediator, and the Heavenly Father. The Father's known Him face to face because He's the Son of the Father. And there is no one who has found the favor and the grace than the Son of God has found with the Father. To Him is given grace upon grace, John tells us. And the Father says twice to him, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. If ever you doubt that your mediator has the pleasure of his Father, you listen to what his Father says about him. Moses' mediation points us to the covenant of redemption and to the heart of God. And it gives us a foretaste of that mediator, the Lord Jesus. But this account isn't over yet, so it continues on to verses 18 to 23. And the second thing is this. It is important for us to have a mediator who prays for us. It's important that we have a mediator who prays for us. That's what is emphasized here. Moses' bold prayer, it shows us that it is important to have God's presence. And it is important because we need a mediator's prayers for us. And so Moses does something. He takes it a step further, makes another bold statement or bold request. And God again stuns us with his response. So Moses goes with this bold prayer. And that shows us the importance of God's presence. And it also shows us something of the mediator's prayers for you, the mediator. Not Moses' prayers for you, but Jesus' prayers for you. Look at this. Look at Moses' prayer. Show me thy glory, he says. And he said, I beseech thee, I'm begging of you, I'm pleading with you, show me thy glory. It seems a request not only for God to reveal his essential nature to Moses, but also for God to come again in a visible manifestation like he had when he had first called Moses into this service in the beginning at the burning bush. And because God answers both part of that reality in his response and does three things which reveals his essential nature and then tells Moses something about his limitations of experience, his visible glory. He says, certain things, Moses, you can't see, you can't do. So here we see God's answer in four parts. The first three parts is found in verse 19. So Moses comes in verse 18, makes this very bold statement, I beseech you, show me thy glory. And then in verse 19 is God's response. I will show you. He says, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee. So that's two things. And will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy, he says. So what's God's response? I will show my goodness. I will show you my goodness. I myself will make all of my goodness pass before you. What is God saying? God's saying to Moses, there is one thing my people need to learn out of the whole event. Is that I am good. I am good beyond their imagination. My friends, that is something for us to go back to over and over again, even and especially in those moments in our lives when we are tempted to doubt the God's goodness, the Lord's goodness in His dealings with us. When He does things that are we cannot understand. When He does things that breaks our hearts. When He takes away that which is most precious to us. When He seems to give His children stone instead of bread. Then we must remember this word. We need to go not to feelings, but to God's revelation, to God's book. God says, I will show you my goodness. I am good, He says. I am good. That's what I am, Moses. Remember that. When you're facing all these kinds of troubles, when I take away various things from you, when you're disappointed, remember, I remain good. You want to know what I am really like? This is what I'm like. I am good. Another thing is this. Look at verse 19. So the second thing that the Lord says, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee. You realize that this is the only time in all of the scripture that God is the subject of a sentence about the proclamation about His name. This is God preaching. God the preacher is saying, this is what I'm going to preach. This is what I'm going to proclaim. Moses, I'm going to preach my name. I'm going to preach my name. When he says, I'm going to preach my name, he's saying, I'm going to preach everything about me, my character. I'm going to preach to you my attributes. I'm going to preach my nature to you. I'm going to self-reveal who I am to you. So that's what he's saying. He says, you want to know me? You want to see my glory? You need to see who I am in my character. So you want to know the glory of God? Do you know what you should do? You study this book. You get down on your knees in prayer and you study the Word of God. And this is where you find the glory of God, because He reveals His name to you. Another thing in verse 19, God goes on to say, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy to whom I will show mercy. Paul, the apostle, picks up on this in Romans chapter 9. There is where Paul will go to teach that God is sovereign. My friends, the sovereignty of God, this doctrine, didn't come with Calvin. Didn't come with Luther. Didn't come with the Protestant reformers. It goes back all the way to God Himself. That's where it goes to. It's not with Paul. It's not with Moses, but with the Lord. And here he's saying, I am the sovereign one. I can show mercy to whoever I want to show mercy. I will be gracious to whoever I will be gracious. And that's no reflection of his character as deficient or arbitrary in any way. God is not saying that he's arbitrary. Never, ever. He never determines anything by whim or chance or impulse. No. And here Moses is taking this and he makes the point. God is sovereign. God is sovereign. We can never complain that he administers his justice, but we can never claim that his mercy to us is based on something in us. God's grace to you, God's mercy to you has nothing to do with who you are. We are by nature those who should be condemned. We should be cast away. But he says, I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. His justice is always deserved. His grace is never deserved. And then God says in verse 20, and he said, thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. And this reminds us again that God is incomprehensible. As soon as you begin to say, well, I now understand who God is, it means that you have not understood anything about God. He dwells in an unapproachable light. Even in our fallen state, we couldn't have come into God's presence. The angels themselves around the throne shield their eyes. Yet there is this refrain you continue to see in the scriptures, which we hear the Lord Jesus Christ say in the Beatitudes, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God," he says. The Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12, he says, "Now we see in a glass darkly, but then face to face," he says. And of course, there's that glorious passage in John chapter 1 and verse 14. "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we see His glory, the glory that of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." That's based on this text. John is saying nothing less than what the Lord Jesus Christ, we have seen the Father's glory, and there is in God nothing unchristlike at all. But you know, it's even better than that, if I can say that. If you were to turn to John 17, and with this we finish. John 17, because this is a prayer. This prayer of the Old Covenant Mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ. In John 17, which is a wonderful passage, where our high priest is praying, the Lord Jesus is praying for us. And his prayer, this is the high priestly prayer of the Lord Jesus, and his prayer is that we might behold his glory. If you were to look at verses 19 onwards. The Lord Jesus wants us to see his glory. This is what Moses wanted, to see the glory of God. Qualified. This is qualified as an answer to what it was. This is the New Testament mediators. We have Moses, the Old Testament mediator. This is now Jesus Christ, the New Testament mediator. He doesn't simply pray for himself, but he actually prays for you, prays for us. He doesn't say, "Show me thy glory." He says, "I want my people to see your glory." That's the difference. So he's not praying for himself. Notice especially then those verses, 19 to 29. Jesus' specific indication that he's not merely praying what he is about to pray for his disciples, but all those who would come to him by faith. He says, "And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me. For thou lovedst me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them," he says. Do you see? I hope you see what the Lord is saying here. It's far greater than what Moses was pleading. We have a greater person than Moses. We have a new covenant mediator, the true mediator. And he prays, if you're a child of God, he prays, he makes intercession for you that you would be invested with his glory. He wants you to have his glory, that you might be united to God, that you might behold his glory forever. That's what he's saying. The Lord Jesus is praying for you to go to heaven. That's what he's doing. And in the process of that, it means that you will suffer certain pains. Somehow we have to go to heaven. How will you go to heaven? Are you zapped away into heaven? No, my friends, the wages of sin is death. And the process that happens, we experience what sin does to us, even as God's people. And we feel the pains, we feel the old age, and then we might go through all kinds of therapies, chemotherapy. We might have the knife of the surgeon working on us. And there are some of God's people who die in such severe pains. And yet all of these things is part of the process. It's part of the plan of God that we would go to be with Him. So when you are on your bed, lying there, and you're shedding tears, and you have to take the medication, and you take certain things, and it confuses your mind, let your prayer be, Lord, I am coming to Thee. I am coming, and the prayer of my Lord Jesus Christ will be fulfilled. I may not feel good right now, but I will arrive safely into the arms of my Lord Jesus, because He prays for me, and He will pray for me to the end. The King of Glory passes on His way. Praise God for that. And you will see it, dear friends, because the Mediator, Jesus Christ, has asked the Father to do these things and to give you these things so that He might be glorified. Dear friends, in the midst of all of these things that you and I suffer, we have someone greater. So look beyond Moses to the Lord Jesus. And may the Lord bless these few thoughts to us. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we pray that the study of Thy Word would show us the glory of God, that we would see how great Thou art, and we would see how wonderful and lovely Thy Son is. Lord, on all the pages of the Scripture, it is written of Him. And we pray, therefore, that as we read, as we study, as we hear Thy Word, that we would draw near to Thee and experience Thy presence with us. Lord, we pray that we might be emptied of everything else, but not be emptied of the presence of God. Lord, remember us then, we pray. We are a needy people, needing Thee all the time. So bless this congregation. Bless all of our families, we ask of Thee. And in the coming days, whatever our lot may be as Thy people, realize that the prayers of our Lord Jesus Christ concerning us coming into His presence in heaven above will materialize. It will happen according to Thy will. For Thou dost hear Thy Son. We thank Thee for that. And we pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.